Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Wildwood. It is a pleasure to be with you. As Andy mentioned, my wife and I have lived in Galveston for the last 14 years. Part of what I want to do for you today is kind of give you a little bit of a backdrop on who we are, what we do, why we do what we do, and what God is currently doing in us. I shared with some of the leadership team that I literally have had the hardest time landing this message. Over and over again, I would write and rewrite and think about, oh, I can share this, or is that too much? Is that not enough? And so we are going to do our absolute best to communicate what I feel like God has put in my heart to share with you as we get a little bit vulnerable and kind of welcome you into kind of the chaos and the transition of our life in this season. And so 14 years ago, I had a kind of a prompting from the Holy Spirit that said, Galveston is the place. I was finishing up grad school, seminary in Chicago, and 6 weeks later, we were living in Galveston, called to help kind of plant and develop a ministry to an urban community that most people had walked completely away from. It's one of those neighborhoods that your goal is not to get into, but to get away from. And so we bought a house in the middle of the neighborhood and started raising our family. We had very little when we showed up to Galveston. Our oldest daughter at the time was 2. We had a little bit of grad school debt. We'd been on the mission field. So we had literally very, very little to show up. But we knew that God was calling us to be a part of something in Galveston. And so we got after it. And we began to build and we began to put things together to plant the truth of the gospel in a community that most people were trying to move away from. We fast forward 14 years, and I'll show you this picture of one of our greatest moments as we get to reflect and rejoice. Because that's my goal for you today, is I want you to reflect and rejoice. This is 14 years in the making. This is one of our largest baptisms that we've gotten to do. And many of those students we met when they were 2, 3, and 4 years old. Some are former addicts. Some are former children of abusive families. Some are, you name it, and it's up there. 14 years to see that take place. Well, about 5 years ago, as Andy mentioned, as we have been diligently working our absolute tails off in Galveston, there was, a prompting in the middle of a worship service at the church that we attend where I felt the Spirit of God put the continent of Africa in my brain. Now, I'm not in charge of Africa, just so you are all clear, but there was this ministry in Kenya that was looking for kind of its next leadership. I had never been there, didn't know anything about it really, but I was sitting there, and in my innermost being, I felt the Spirit of God begin to prompt me. So I started making some phone calls, connecting with our pastor who knew the ministry well, and within almost 6 to 8 months, I was officially in charge of a ministry called Sagara Mission in Kenya. Now, I have 4 young kids at that stage. We have a full-grown ministry that's going on. This is what pays us. This is what we're working towards, to be obedient, to live out the kingdom of God to the best of our ability. So we have about 16 staff in Galveston, and there's about 50 staff in Kenya. And I was, at that time, 37, a few less wrinkles, but not many. And we just did our absolute best to be obedient. But it got to be a place where we began to get a little bit burdened and stressed. And so doing our best to reconnect with God and disconnect from the world, I began going on these like short prayer retreats, 2 or 3 days if I could. For those of you who know me, I'm an extrovert, so a prayer retreat is one of the scariest things in the world. Put me in the middle of the hood with dope dealers, I'm good, right? Put me in a silent solitude moment and I want to panic and scream with everything in me because I don't want to be alone with myself. I don't want to be alone in my head and with God because there's times I don't want to hear what he has to say. So I'm there on the floor one night. It's the night before I'm about to be finished with my retreat. And I'm sitting there and all of a sudden, all I'm doing is trying to connect with God. And in my innermost being again, God says, your time at GUM is sunsetting. This is the ministry that we planted. This is the ministry that we love and have poured literally everything that we have into it to build it. We were not looking for an exit strategy. We were not saying it's bad, it's too hard. God, take it away from us. We were just doing our absolute best to listen. And so as I sat there, I began to almost panic, going, oh my gosh, God, what are you doing? And then he showed me a couple other things. And then he showed me that we're supposed to focus on our ministry in Kenya. Now, I say all that at the end of this year. The end of years do what for us oftentimes? They help us reflect. They help us look back a little bit at what has been going on in our life and in our world. And what I want to do with you is help you look back a little bit at our life to help you hopefully reflect for your own as well. And then we'll turn the chapter in just a minute, and then we'll turn the page and we'll jump into scripture to kind of get a framework for why we're talking about what we're talking about. So in this last season, about 3 years ago when I had that prayer retreat and felt God begin to shift and move us to change it, we had zero understanding of what it was going to look like. We had no idea who was going to take my position. We had no idea how it was going to be stabilized. We had no idea of any of these things, but we began to take one step after another. We began praying more, began seeking God to the best of our ability. We began processing together. At the same time, my wife and I felt very strongly that we were not supposed to invite other people into this with us. The community that we live in is very small, and because they're all interconnected, we didn't want to create any fear or drama for anybody else. And so we had to kind of hold this. And as leaders, that is something that we oftentimes have to do. We have to take things on that nobody else will know. So let me encourage you real quick. Church, pray for your leaders. They will walk through things that you will never understand. They will fight for you. They will go to bat for you over and over and over again. And majority of the population will never know anything that's going on in their worlds. Pray for your leaders. So as we begin walking that stage, I began to develop a little bit of anxiety. I'm not somebody who is typically very anxious, but I began developing some anxiety, began to getting stressed over and over again. The littlest things would all of a sudden just set me off and I would just shut down. I could hold it together at work. I could hold it together for a lot of things. And I'd get home and I had zero left in my tank. And ultimately, I had been burning the candle at both ends and it was coming to a head. And I was absolutely gassed. So as we began to walk through this process, we still were seeking God. We were spending time in His Word. We were praying. We were rejoicing to the best of our ability. But it didn't always feel like we were rejoicing. And it didn't always look like this glamorous, really fun, beautiful moment. There was moments of just absolute being undone. So each year, we began walking through this. Again, this is about 3 years in the making. We kept seeing God do a little bit here and a little bit there, but we didn't have clarity yet. And I still felt full ownership over our ministry in Galveston. I knew that it was still a responsibility that I had to be there. And so we kept turning the knob a little bit and turning the knob a little bit and figuring things out and walking this way and testing things out. And over that first year and a half to 2 years, my top five staff that I had worked with, developed, discipled, and grown, each one of them stepped away at different reasons. One moved out of state. One got married. One was retiring. One actually got to help off staff. It was a gift as well. Other challenges kept happening. So all of a sudden, I'm like, God, you don't know what you're doing. God, all this work I had been putting in, God, all of this effort, you're not seeing it, God. God, catch up to me, right? You ever played that game before? God, if only you knew what I knew. He's like, yes, Josh, that's fun. And so we kept walking through this, and I'm talking about more anxiety than I've ever felt. Lack of sleep, loss of focus, inability to be clear, and literally, as I shared, this message, I could not land. At midnight last night, I'm literally writing notes in my phone going, I can't get it, I can't get it, and it's part of it. And I want to share some of that vulnerability because, one, it's real, right? I don't want to pretend like we've got it all together and come give you this incredible mission speech about rah, rah, go conquer the world, when internally I'm like, I don't know if I've got it together today, right? And so I want to invite you, and it's a little bit vulnerable, right? I'm going to do my absolute best not to turn into Pastor Puddles, right? Where I'm just sobbing and they, being everywhere, because that's also been a part of this season as well. So anyway, all of these things are going on. But right before this summer, we go to Kenya with our whole family. We're having a phenomenal time. Our ministry in Galveston is growing, and we've got great staff. I get back on a Friday. One of my staff calls on Saturday and goes, hey, I need to talk with you. I'm like, oh, no. I was like, for this person, I was like, you're either pregnant or you're leaving staff, but either way, you're probably leaving staff. And it's like, yeah, it's time. I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like, all right, Lord, I give up. I'm done. I have nothing left. Do what you got to do. So we go through about another 3 or 4 weeks, Hurricane Beryl hits. You guys remember Hurricane Beryl? That may not have made your news. It wasn't a huge hurricane, but it caused some pretty good damage to our community. And so we do what we do. We engaged and we served at a really high level. We're now feeding those who have not had food in days. We're cleaning. We are welcoming volunteer teams. And we are moving at the highest capacity that we can move. And it's a lot of fun because it is very clear on what we're supposed to do. At the end of that month, I had a pastor's retreat that I got to go on in Colorado. And on that retreat, I started to feel for the first time a release from Galveston. I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to step away. But we began feeling it. And we had to be obedient. And so in October, we officially stepped down from our role. Sorry. We stepped down from our role in Galveston. And God has been doing good things. But every day I don't feel like rejoicing. Every day I don't feel like giving thanks. And every day I don't feel like praying. But I am. And I'm doing it to the best of my ability. If you can see this verse, the Thessalonians, when Paul's writing to them, are going through persecution. They are questioning their faith. They're questioning Jesus coming back or not, and when he's coming back and how it might look. There's people within their church who aren't holding their weight. All sorts of chaos is going on in their church. And so Paul writes to them these words. And I've been questioning this because I don't love this right now. But he says, rejoice always. You know why I realize he says that? Because we don't usually drift towards rejoicing. We drift towards complaining. And he says, pray continually. Now, if you're a high school student, this doesn't mean you don't just not say amen, right? You have to keep praying, seeking God and seeking his heart for everything you can. And there's times you have to give thanks because you need to be reminded of what he has done. This season that we are walking through, it doesn't always look beautiful. It is, because we know the God that we serve. We know the God that saved us from either our self-righteousness or our self-indulgences. Because wherever you land on those two categories, he saved you or can save you from those two things. Because that is what separates us from God. And so I know that God is good. And in this one hand, I know God is good. And I want to worship and glorify him with everything I can. And the other part of me is like, God, I don't like this. I don't understand it. There's days I am so confident and I can see God move. And the next moment, I'm like, God, do you even exist? And I know that he does. But there's this doubt and there's these questions. And it's been good for me to wrestle with. So about 3.5-4 weeks ago, I came undone. A moment in our room, I was talking to my wife and I was starting to feel the anxiety just more than I could imagine. And I broke. We're talking an hour and a half, sobbing, snot bubbles, sweat. Like, I came undone. Never in my life have I cried like that. And it was beautiful because in those moments, I got to be the most honest with God that I've ever been. I got to pray and say things that sometimes I'm editing from God. Have you ever done that? You edit your prayers to God. Dear God, comma, today I would like to say, no, I didn't backspit, right? I mean, we're talking unedited, full on seeking God. And in one moment, I'm questioning and challenged. And the next moment, I'm thanking him for allowing us to be a part of what he's been doing. These two things can exist at the same time. And I want to encourage you, church, there are moments that you will doubt and question. And that's okay, because at the same time, it doesn't change who God is. All through the Old Testament, you have the psalmist who is crying out. And if you go to Psalm 77 for me real quick, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your deeds. There are times we need to ask God, remind me of what you have done and what you are doing. because there will be moments that you may not be able to do it on your own. The other thing that we gain from 1 Thessalonians is Paul is not writing to an individual. He's writing to a church. It's not just about the individual. Now, we need to practice these things as individuals, but we as the church, right, the body of Christ, need to do this together, because there may be one day that I can rejoice when Andy cannot. And there may be moments when I'm falling apart on stage and you're all going, oh, please help him. Keep praying, right? We need each other in those moments, because that's where the body grows strong. It is a joy to be called into full-time ministry. It's a joy for me to be obedient, to take that step and know it's going to be hard, but it's going to be beautiful at the same time. The reason I invite you into this kind of painful but challenging moment is because it's real. And there's a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this too, we can get on stages and we can show people exactly what we want them to see about the mission, so they begin to support, that they want to come see it and be a part of this cool, glamorous work that we're doing. But let me tell you, there are days you will be undone. Can you relate? Maybe you've walked through something like this. Maybe if you haven't, maybe your spouse, maybe your child, maybe a parent, a friend, or a roommate. This moment where they don't know what to do. This moment where maybe you didn't know what to do and you just needed somebody to help. We go back to Scripture over and over because it doesn't change. There will be moments when you will not feel like rejoicing, but you still can. There'll be moments when you don't feel like praying. And that's the best time, in my opinion, to unedit those prayers. What I've been learning in this last season about praying is that sometimes it's just one word or one breath prayers. Lord, help. Lord, help. God, I don't understand. Sometimes it's just, Lord. Because you know what Scripture tells us? That Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, speaking on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is searching us out, groaning for what we can't communicate. I understood that at a new level a few weeks ago, because I was being undone. In leadership, oftentimes, you feel like you have to have it all together. You have to hold it in a certain way so that everybody thinks that you've got it together, because you may have to help lead them when they're falling apart. But who do you allow into your life as leaders to speak truth to you when you're falling apart? And that's one of those things that I've struggled with for a long time, because part of my personality wants to show everybody, I've got it together. I've got it figured out. We're okay. And yet in this season that I've been walking through, I can't. I have to be open and I have to be honest and I have to invite people in, because it has been undoing. Now, I set all that up because I wanted to invite you into what's going on in our world. As one of our church partners, we don't want to have one of those relationships where I send you a newsletter once a month and be like, hey, everybody, everything's been great, great. Keep sending your check. Good luck, right? No, this is a church body who cares for us and prays for our family. And so we have to invite you into those things so that we can have you stand with us in the middle of it. What I've seen from the personal things that I've walked through to the congregation of people that we've served and worked with is we've all been in those stages. And then we look back to Scripture and we say, you know what God says to us? Trust in me with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me and I will guide your path. So I take a breath and we take a step. Jesus identifies himself as someone who is lowly and gentle. And so I move closer to that warm embrace when really I just want to be like, oh, I'm tired. And there's moments that God says, I love you. When I was on that pastor's retreat, one of the pastors that was encouraging us, the other pastors in the group, we're sitting around a fire in Colorado. It's a beautiful scenery. And the pastor says, hey, we're going to work on a couple things tonight. So everybody's kind of talking. Everybody's cutting up a little bit. go through a few things, spend some time worshiping, praying, and he says, hey guys, I want to challenge you with something. And everybody's kind of looking, and it's been pretty light to this stage. And he says, when's the last time you sat and asked Jesus, Jesus, what do you love about me? We are talking about grown men sucking that lip in, trying not to fall completely apart. My challenge for you before the end of this year, silence your phone, silence the noise around you for a few moments. Spend some time with God and say, God, what do you like and what do you love about me? It may be vulnerable. It may be a little uncomfortable for a moment. But we talk about this God who's in relationship with us. And we need sometimes to be prompted to do these types of things. And so I've been doing this now over and over again. And I can't share all of them with you because some of those are very personal. But one most recently was, I said, God, what do you like about me? He says, I've liked being with you. This has been one of the times I have been the most undone in my life. I have confessed more. And not like belligerent sins or things like that, but just, God, I don't understand. God, I need help. God, I'm questioning. God, I'm doubting. All of those things. God, help. And he says, I've enjoyed being with you. That's what a loving father does, doesn't it? They create space for you just to come and be raw. Unedit your prayers. Allow that thing that's inside of you that may be boiling and bubbling. You go, I don't know what to do with this. Get it out. It doesn't have to be clear. It doesn't have to be clean. You know what I've learned in this season? God can handle my frustration, my anger. God can handle the things that come out of my mouth sometimes when I'm not guarding it very well. It doesn't catch him off guard because you know what we always say? He already knows, right? Not telling God something that he doesn't know already. As I shared in Psalm 77, there are times you need to ask God to remind you. Remind you of what he thinks about you. Remind you about what he's done in your life already. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you have given your life to him and said, God, it's yours, I surrender. No matter what circumstance you're going through, you can rejoice that your eternity is taken care of. You can rejoice that you have a Father who loves and cares for you. That you have the Holy Spirit working inside of you, correcting and changing these things in you. When I was reading this list of rejoice, pray, give thanks, I was thinking about it, like it's all, like first we rejoice, and then we pray, and then to me what I'm learning in this season is those are all interconnected. Because it's not like I have to rejoice first, and then I pray, and then I give thanks. It's oftentimes a bouncing between them. And it oftentimes starts with, God, I just want to be with you. But sometimes we need to be reminded by the God who loves us what he thinks about us. So when you can't, he can. And even when you think you can, invite him in. Because what will happen is you'll begin to naturally rejoice. You'll begin to want to spend time with him. Where it's not like this begrudging prayer like, oh, I got to pray before I eat. Check the box, right? Oh, I got to pray right before I go to bed. Check the box. No, it is a God help. God, help me love my coworker that I don't want to sit by today. God, I need help with my kids today. God, my spouse. God, my parents. God, my neighbor, right? He knows those things already, but sometimes we need to invite him in to change it. Over these last 5 years, we have gotten to see God do some incredible things. Well, I know this message is probably not quite as neat, clear, or organized as I would like it to be. I felt that it was good to be honest with you. And this is where I struggled so much, because to stand up here and be this vulnerable, group counseling, whatever you want to call it, it's tough. But I know it's good, because I know other people have walked through seasons just like mine, and probably far worse. That doesn't, you know, limit mine, but I know it's real. So before I wind down, I do want to share some updates about what God has been doing in Kenya. This ministry has been one that has pushed me beyond my limits of leadership. And because of this new level of growth, it's been painful, but it's been good. And so if you guys will go to the kind of some Sagara slides for me. When we got involved, it had already been ministry for about 20 years, but when we took it over, it needed a lot of help. It needed to be rebuilt. And so we started investing as much time, energy, and resources as we can, taking trips there as much as we can to help people grow and learn themselves. And so we have four main categories that we focus on: education, healthcare, community development, and discipleship. And so we're going to kind of talk through each one of those real quick. So in our education, we have about 350 students in our school. We're adding a ninth grade class this year because the education system is changing. I get emails from our staff oftentimes, and I'm like, hey, the government has changed our education system. We need to add a new grade. I'm like, well, I don't know what that means, but let me know what we have to do, and we'll start figuring out. But 350 kids eat two meals a day every single day at our ministry. They have access to healthcare because of our hospital, and they have access to incredible godly teachers who care and love them well. Most of the days that the kids are not at school, they don't get to eat. And so we love that we get to provide literally the most basic, tangible things to make sure that they have access to those things. They're currently on break for their Christmas holiday as well. And so we actually create feeding programs and youth development programs to make sure that kids are still taken care of to the best of our ability, even when they're not in school each day. Healthcare is probably where we've seen some of the biggest growth in the last 3 years. So right now we have about 1,000 plus monthly visits to our clinic. We have a birthing center, HIV AIDS work, TB testing. And I've shared this before, but before the clinic existed, 35% infant and maternal mortality rate. 35%. Getting pregnant was one of the most dangerous things that could happen in our community. When our birthing center and our nurses started getting more training, that number has dropped now to less than 1%. Right? Amen, right? But there's so much more that's going on. And because this is our first center, that we had these tiny five little rooms, and we had the HIV AIDS clinic right here, and next door to it was the birthing center. Right? This is what we inherited, and we're like, we can't do this. And so we started building and raising money to do stuff. And in the last couple years, if you'll go to the next slide for me, we were able to build a bigger hospital, which is the front part of this. And when we began doing this, we knew we needed just space just to spread our people out. So people can come into like a triage room, and you have a birthing area where we're not having to push moms out 12 hours after they have a baby. That was our typical number, 12 hours. Many of them were motorcycled in and motorcycled out. And I kept saying, we can do better. And so we created one. Now we have a whole wing where mothers can rest as long as they need it. So we give them 16 hours. I'm just kidding. So the local government, though, caught word of what we were doing. And they said, well, what else do you want to do? And we said, well, we have all these ideas and these dreams. And so now they are actually helping fund a five-story hospital that will be a training and referral hospital. We are out in the middle of nowhere. And God has been doing some incredible things. The first time I showed up, and they kept telling me it was going to be a bigger building, I was like, uh-huh, we'll see what it looks like. And I got there, and I could not believe what they're building. Equipment is showing up over and over again that is being donated. Brand new things from a group out of Italy. Like, it is wild to watch what God has been doing. When this hospital came in, we had to add a three-phase electrical unit to make sure that we could actually power the whole building. That allowed electricity now to go to the closest village. For the first time in the Sagara Mission history, there's electricity in our local village. We're talking about community development at a new level. Like, the new age of children being born will think electricity has always been. It has always been for 3 months, right? basic things that we have access to, they don't have. And so we are so excited to see this new development and the way it's going to be able to care, not only for our community, but for the community that's coming in. And so that's been absolutely fun. Our community development work, again, creating access to clean water. We've partnered with you guys multiple times. Y'all have got a fantastic ministry as well with Mercy Waters. I don't know if Mike's here or not, but Mike got to go to Kenya with me one time, and we had an absolute blast. But we worked on water treatment. We worked on water filters to make sure that people have access to clean water. Something like 78% of the medical issues we deal with are because of unclean drinking water. That's it. Unclean drinking water. Right? We wash our cars, we wash our animals with clean drinking water. And yet so many around the world don't even have access to clean water. And so we're doing our absolute best to help make sure that people have access to those things. And when we do that, and this is actually one of the elders in one of the local churches, kind gentleman, just godly as they can be. So there's one more community development one, I believe. If not, you can just go to the discipleship picture. Oh, yeah. So 2 years ago, we had the worst drought in 40 years. 40 years drought is what they called it. And so literally we had to fill up our big giant truck in the back full of water and take it out to like the bush. You can see there's nothing green hardly anywhere. And this is the way that we had to do water. So when your church partners with missions and partners with us, this is what we get to do. Right? In Galveston, we're cleaning up after hurricanes and loving people who look very different than us. In Kenya, we're literally getting to provide life-saving drinking water in the middle of a drought. The kingdom of God is good. We can rejoice. We can pray, and we can give thanks over this. As I mentioned, these last 5 years have been so hard for us. But when I ask God to remind me of what's going on, I get to see these incredible things taking place. And it puts some of my stuff in perspective, but it also reminds me of what we get to do as we advocate and fight for the kingdom of God. Well, one of my favorite things that's been taking place, and we have been working on this for years, is our discipleship work. And so we have actively been helping develop and disciple the pastors that are there. Many of them are some of the most godly men that you've ever met. But at the same time, there's a lack of training for so many. And we have a lack of training. Oftentimes, the gospel can get stretched a little bit, right? And all of a sudden, things begin to become commonplace that shouldn't be. And so we've actually instituted like a 3-year seminary-like training program that's going on. And so we've got, they're not all there right now, but there's about 20 or so people in that training program right now. Within the first year, we've already seen 2 churches planted because they were reminded of what the gospel is all about. And they begin to take active steps. Now, it doesn't mean when they're planting a church, it's going to look like this, right? We're talking about small, literally sometimes meeting under trees. And we're talking about sometimes meeting in a building that's about the size of half this stage. But they come together and they worship. And they pray. And they give thanks. Some of the poorest people on the planet are training me on what it means to be joy-filled. They're training me on what it means to be a man of prayer. And they're training me on how to give thanks when I forget. I have spent more hours in airplanes and airports over these last 5 years than I care to mention. I'm trying to catch up to Andy. But the training that happens to me when the body of Christ that is alive and active across the world, and we come together, and I bring my skills, gifts, and abilities, and they bring their skills, gifts, and abilities, we grow. And lives are transformed. I love what I get to do. I can't always say that. There are some days I can't say that. But I love what I have been called to do. To be someone who gets to step into places that are really hard and uncomfortable. And as I figure a few things in, I invite people with me and say, hey, come check this out with me. Oh, you're a nurse. I would love to take you to our clinic so you can encourage our brothers and sisters there who are practicing medicine on the front lines. Maybe you're an entrepreneur and you want to help other people learn how to build basic micro enterprise. I've got a whole group of people who can do micro enterprise. Maybe you're learning how to be a biblical teacher. and you want to go sit with our pastors and our church members there and encourage one another. Maybe you love kids, or you're an educator, or you're an administrator, and you want to come help us learn some things that we don't know. We need you. And if it's not in Kenya, I think they're going to Japan soon. They're probably going to China if they're not yet. They're going to all sorts of places, right? Your church is actively involved in missions. Find your place. Use the skills, gifts, and the abilities that God has implanted in you, because he gave them to you for a reason. We talk about Christmas, right? And we joke about all the stuff that just gets thrown out and what have you. God has given you a gift. How are you using it to expand his kingdom? How are you using it to bless other people? Because I guarantee you, when you begin to get ready for a mission trip, you will pray at a new level. We still joke, our favorite missionary prayer is, "Lord, I'll get it down, but you keep it down." No? No joke? No? You like that one? Okay, just for me. Church, rejoice always. Pray continually. And give thanks. In doing this, it is literally living out Christ's mission for us. And if you think about the flip side, what is the opposite of what Paul is saying? It would sound something like this: complain constantly, neglect prayer, harbor discontent in every situation. But this is the way of rejecting God's will in Christ for you. I don't want to be in that category. I'm fighting it. But that's why Paul writes what he writes to the Thessalonians. We need to be reminded to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. I'm about to close, and I want to challenge you one last time. Steal time away between now and the new year. Silence your phone. Go sit in your closet if you have to. Lock the door. Sit in your room, wherever it can be. Ask God to remind you of what he's done this year or in this last season. And then ask him, "Lord, what do you love about me?" Let the Father speak words of life into you. And I guarantee you, it will begin to lead you to rejoicing, to unedited prayers, and to giving thanks. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit is alive and active. I thank you that your Word trains and moves in us. Lord, I thank you that you have done a good work in me and in others. Lord, our heart's desire is not to do anything but bring glory to your name. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to be men and women who rejoice and pray and give thanks. Lord, remind us today. Remind us in the seasons ahead of your goodness, of your mercy, and of your grace. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.